Well, it's good to be back. I missed all of you. Anybody miss me? No. A little bit. You know, many of you, I really missed our worship team. When I heard our worship team start to sing, I really missed our worship team. It reminded me how much I take them for granted. You know, many of you are wondering what I did during my sabbatical. You know, I haven't been lying around binge-watching Netflix or stuff like that. It's been more like a working vacation because I kind of sketched out 10 more sermons. But I did get to do a few fun things, so I have a slideshow. The first thing I did was I went to the beach with the grandkids and stuff like that. And we went to a wedding. And then, of course, I went fishing. My next slide. And then I got to worship with my grandkids. Next slide, Jared. We went to Redemption. And so I don't get to worship with my kids and my grandkids. After that, I went and did some hard work building this gate for my daughter's place. It took me 2 days, but I had time. And then I went fishing again with my brother. And then the last two Sundays, I've been at this church, Tucson Chinese Baptist Church, filling in for their filling the pulpit because I didn't have to preach. So I said, well, I'm going to go down there and preach at Tucson Chinese. It's our sister church. And they complained that my sermon was too short. So I said, okay, I'll get up and do it again. So, you know, one thing I did get to do, if we go to our next slide, my family all came together to celebrate my parents, Faye and Mary Wong. Mom and Dad, stand up. Mom and Dad, stand up. We celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. And with their four children, 9 grandchildren, and 6 great-grandchildren. And it was a wonderful experience. You know, since I was going on sabbatical, I decided not to start a new series before and after because I was going to be gone. Instead, I've been preaching on individual sermons inspired by my interaction with you. The things that are going well in your life, the things that are going bad in your life, they kind of got me thinking. And I've been watching many of you go through the trials and difficulties of life. And I watch you. I watch you. Will you respond with fear or will you respond with faith? Will you respond with depression or will you respond with determination to serve God? Will you worry constantly or will you worship God? And many times I see that people revert to their old nature, their old way of thinking, their old behavior. I call it, what is your default thinking? What is your default setting? What do you fall back to when life gets difficult? And it made me think about the Apostle Peter. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and Jesus was arrested, he was tested by God and he was tempted by the devil. And we know the story, but we're going to look at it today. And I know Peter is known for his courage and his commitment to Christ. Just look at this next slide. Look at these words he said and the deeds. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was. Then he saw Jesus walking on water. He said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you on the water. He saw the miracles. He was part of his miracles. And then he said, even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you. I will never leave you. And then we know that Peter, when Jesus was arrested, he's the first one to pull a sword. People didn't think that Jesus was a pacifist, but they carried swords for personal protection, even in this time. Peter pulled a sword and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. You know? Peter knew who Jesus was. He walked on water. He was willing to fight and die for Jesus right in that moment. But we know that when a moment of doubt and fear and uncertainty about who Jesus really was filled and gripped his heart, he reverted to his old behavior. He was lying, he was swearing, and he was denying Jesus. After 3 years, he so quickly fell back into this pattern. So let's read the passages in Matthew 26:69. And we know that Jesus had been arrested. The disciples are scattered, they're scared, they're confused. But Peter wanted to see what was going to happen, and he follows Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus in Galilee. She said, But he denied it before them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. The first thing that happens when he's scared, when he's uncertain, he lies. He resorts to lying. How many times have we told a lie just to get out of a situation we were uncomfortable about? Are we, as Christians, are we supposed to lie, but yet we so easily revert back to that thinking? Then he denied that he knows Jesus before everyone. Everyone that's there, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Then verse 71, then he went out to the gateway. He walks away to get away from that pressure, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. He walks away, but he's challenged again. And then this time he denies again with an oath. Well, that means he's hoping to reinforce his denial that some people will believe them. You know, I'm telling the truth, cross my heart, you know, hope to die and stuff like that. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. We make an oath. And the oath he's really saying to reinforce his lie is, I swear in the name of God, I don't know this man. See, his denial has just took a step deeper. He's going deeper. Now, when you take an oath in the name of God, you have just broken the third commandment. When you take the Lord's name in vain. So now is he just lying and denying? Now he's swearing an oath. And then verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. You know, if we meet someone from the south, we know where they came from. Peter had a Galilean accent. And they knew that he was with Jesus. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. He uses the name of God in vain, and even a deeper way, calling down curses on himself. What he's saying is, may God strike me down and damn me to hell if I'm lying to you. Isn't that amazing? He was so strong and faithful just hours ago, and now he's calling down curses. He's lying. He's calling down curses. He denies he knows Jesus. How can this happen? How can we who walk with Jesus suddenly turn and deny him? And we see the rest of the story. Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. His prideful heart, because Peter had to prove himself, he had to prove that he was worthy of Christ. His prideful heart was shattered and broken. He wept. He bitterly. He runs out. He knows what he's done. He's embarrassed himself. He shamed himself. You know, you ever feel like that? Do you feel like your world is falling apart? Is your heart breaking because of what's going on in your life? Now, we like to think that I won't respond like Peter. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm committed to Jesus. But what happens? What happens when you suddenly lose your job and you weren't expecting it? Maybe your marriage is falling apart. You see it happening. You're on the brink of financial disaster. A hurricane has just destroyed your home and you don't have flood insurance. You've lost everything. Maybe you're told you have cancer or Alzheimer or some horrible disease. The words scare you. Maybe someone keeps pushing your buttons and you can't take it anymore. You've reached your limit. You're stretched thin. You can't take it anymore. How will you respond? See, Peter was caught completely off guard. And because he was caught completely off guard, sometimes when that happens, our true nature comes out. I was talking to someone Christian. He said, oh yeah, so you know, I dropped this thing and this thing of food and I swore. You know, curse words came out of his mouth, and before he could put them back in his mouth, you know, he swore. You know, how does that happen? Because when we're caught completely off guard, oftentimes that's a true revelation of what's still inside of us. Our response to the unexpected sometimes reveals our true character. Suddenly, Peter was filled with scary thoughts, emotions, and feelings. He thought Jesus was going to be the king of Israel, like a king like David who would lead them to glory. And Peter would be with him as the cabinet secretary, you know, a general and administrator. But now suddenly Jesus let himself get arrested and he's being humiliated. His world fell apart. I think Peter felt these emotions. Go to our next slide. I think Peter felt angry. Jesus, what are you doing? Maybe he felt frustrated that his world was not moving the way he thought it was moving. It was moving so well. Now he's frustrated. He's embarrassed because people keep challenging him. Aren't you one of his disciples? Then he's trapped. You know, sometimes that's the worst feeling. We're trapped. We can't go this way. We can't go that way. It really scares us. Then we're frightened. Deep down, you feel the fear. Have you ever felt those feelings in your life? Are you feeling them right now? When you're squeezed, when life pressures you, what comes out? You know, when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. When you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? Jesus or the devil? You know, our old nature or our new nature? And so as we look at our sermon outline today, you have two settings. You have two possible default settings. The reason I think of default settings, I was on Auto Trader looking at cars, and you know, you put in different options, and after a while you have so many options you don't know what you want anymore. And then you go back to the default settings. Reset to the original settings. And I ask you, what is your settings? If things go wrong, you get confused, your life gets cluttered, you want to go back to your original settings, are they your old nature or your new nature? We see Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit. You can live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We have a sinful nature that we got because Adam and Eve sinned. We inherited a sinful nature. But we also have a spiritual nature if we trusted in Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into our life. One wants us to act like Jesus. The other wants us to respond like the devil. The two natures are in conflict with each other, but only one can control your life. So let's look at the sinful nature first. Let's talk about it. We're driven by passions and desires. When our sinful nature is in control, we want to do what we want to do. The Bible uses the word passions and desires to describe feelings and emotions. Okay, so when you see passions, desires, just think feelings and emotions. Those are the words we use today. When our sinful nature is in charge, we are driven by what we want, when we want it, and the way we want it. If we don't get it, we get mad, we get upset, or we get depressed. We get mad or we get sad. Or we get defiant or we get depressed. And we have all sorts of responses when we don't get what we want, when we want it, the way we want it. It doesn't mean you're a bad person if your sinful nature is in control. It doesn't mean that you're a criminal or a horrible or evil person. It means that you want what you want. You don't want what God wants. And that's, of course, a sin against God. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. When our sinful nature is in control and when our sinful nature is really squeezed, some really ugly things can come out. We just read them. Horrible things. We see this on TV. Look at this next slide. Our next slide, we had neo-Nazis full of hate holding a rally in Charlottesville. And then protesters come to oppose them, and they're filled with hate. At first, I thought these guys were policemen, but they're actually protesters who came ready to fight. So they confront hate with more hate. They confront violence with more violence. When the sinful nature has metastasized and revealing itself, it spills out all over the place. I was listening to Dave Ramsey, the financial advisor, the other day, and he was saying that when you don't have a financial plan, when you don't know where you're going in life with your finances, you invite these three friends into your house to live with you. Go to our next slide. You invite broke, desperate, and stupid. When you don't have a plan for life, when you don't know where you're going, when you don't have a spiritual plan, when things go bad, what are you going to do? You don't know. You invite broke, desperate, and stupid. When Christians don't have a spiritual plan, they invite these three things into their lives. This past week on Thursday, I went to a pastor's meeting, And I was listening to a former pastor who was sharing about his life. And he had committed adultery. And he had committed adultery with a woman he went on a mission trip with. And they became friends. And they came back and things happened that they didn't want to expect. And so he had committed adultery. And he was describing what was happening to him. He was spiritually broken. I mean, he was hurting. He was ashamed. He was hiding a secret. So he's broken. And then the wear of the emotion and pain was wearing him so much, he becomes desperate. He's afraid it's going to come out. He doesn't know what to do. And then he thinks stupid. He thinks, let's, when we're broke, we're desperate now, we're grasping at straws, we're going to do stupid. And so he was going to drive home from Alabama to his city late at night. And he thought, man, I'm just going to drive off the road. I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to kill myself because I can't take this. But I'm going to kill myself and drive off the road, on a cliff so that my wife will still get the insurance money. He's talking stupid. That's not what God wants you to do. Not to be desperate and then reach for something even more sinful. And by the grace of God, they would think that, well, he fell asleep. It's late at night. He fell asleep and the insurance would still pay out. By the grace of God, before he left, one of the family members said, hey, take your nephew with you. Take your nephew with you. And so he did, and he didn't do it. He ended up, confessing it and working with his wife to heal their marriage. But when we get desperate, when we're broken by sin, and we know it, when we feel it, we're desperate, we start grasping at straws, and we think of stupid, sinful things we can do. That's your sinful nature. You start lying. How many times have we just told a little lie to get out of a problem? You lash out with anger at the people you love. You scream at them or you yell at them. Maybe profanity comes out of your mouth that no one's heard in a while. You quit your job. Maybe you steal from your job knowing that, well, I just need a little bit of money to get started to get me through this rough time and then I'll pay it back. Well, you never pay it back when you start stealing. Maybe you go into debt. You start spending more money and putting on debt. Maybe you run away from a relationship that you should heal. Maybe you go into deep depression and withdrawal from the world. Maybe you think about ending your life. Maybe you go back to drinking and drugs and pornography and all sorts of addicted behavior. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, you don't have to do stupid. Don't do stupid. Choose the spirit. The spiritual nature we are born with. Most of the time we keep it under control. We act like good people doing what we want. But God wants you to have what we call the spiritual nature. And that's our next point. The spiritual nature. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are driven by our faith and love and obedience. Faithful, loving, obedience. When we allow the Spirit to drive, to get in our driver's seat, we will be faithful, we will be loving, we will be obedient to the Word of God. When I just bought this current house that I'm in many years ago, I bought an orange tree. My wife says, I want an orange tree. And she says, she speaks, I obey. I'm very well trained that way. Honey, I want an orange tree. Yes, thank you. I will go get it. I will dig the hole, plant it, and all that. And so I planted that orange tree, and after 2 years, it started to bear fruit. And like, all right, oranges. Well, these oranges were yellow. And then they got about the size. I mean, look at the size of these. This is a grapefruit tree. I wanted an orange tree. And I'm like, the guy in the nursery said, well, the kids run around and change the tags. Just to be funny, Those of you who have done that, shame on you. So, great. I don't even like grapefruit. But see, the tree revealed its nature. The tree, its fruit revealed what it really was. And we see in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We act like Jesus because Jesus is in us. The fruit of the Spirit comes out in these ways. When the Spirit is in control, we will have faith in God. We will love Him. We will obey God, knowing we will obey God with joy, knowing it will lead to a better life and a better future. We respond to difficult times with godly wisdom and character of Christ. We have self-control because God is in control. Think about that. We have self-control because God is really in control. It doesn't mean you won't get angry. We'll get angry. It doesn't mean you won't get sad. even Jesus experienced these feelings. It simply means that they are not in control of our lives. They're not driving us. God is a God of emotions. We have emotions because we're made in the image of God. But you don't let them manipulate you. You don't let them beat you up. You are in control. So let's go to our next thought. We need to reset our settings on Christ. We need to reset our default settings or our reset button so that when we push it, we go right to Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Not on earthly things, not on sinful things, not on worldly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in glory. We set our hearts on things above. We set our mind on things above. See, everything in life is a choice. I know people say, well, I'm born this way, I'm born that way. I was given these parents, I started here. Everything in life is a choice. You choose whether your sinful nature or your spiritual nature dominates your life and is in control. You choose who you let drive your life. Choose. You can choose to set your heart on things above. On things above in heaven, where God's will is done 100% of the time. Heaven is heaven because God's will is done 100% of the time. Earth is hell at times because we don't do the will of God. You set your mind on things above. You adjust the dials in your head and your heart to be tuned into Jesus so you can hear His voice. You're reading His Word. You're praying. We're singing. We're listening. We're worshiping. We set our head and our heart on Christ. See, we need to stop beating each other up. You know, when trouble comes, when there's pain and problems, we start blaming each other. We start attacking each other. We start saying, well, it's not that boss at work. He's annoying me. He's not nice. You know, my wife is hurting me and my husband's hurting me. You know, we blame each other. We need to stop beating each other up over our problems. We need to beat up the problem. We need to beat up the problem. We need to stop trying to kill each other with our words and our actions. We need to kill the problem. If you're arguing over your finances, if they're out of control, you kill the debt. You eliminate the debt. That's your goal. You channel your energy and your efforts where it needs to go. You attack the problem and not the people. That's what happens when you reset the way you feel and the way you think. So the first thing you want to do is reset your head. Reset your head. You need to train your thinking. Now, we covered a lot of this in the Transform series earlier this year. You know, Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Even at this time, Peter loved Jesus, but his love for Jesus was weak. It was real, but it was incomplete because he didn't know the whole truth. He didn't know what Jesus was really going to do. Even though Jesus warned him that he would die and rise from the dead, he didn't believe the truth. So his love was weak. He believed what he wanted to believe. And so if we want to reset our thinking, we have to put it on the truth. We have to put it on the truth of God's Word. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Life will be great when you know God's will and you walk in God's will. Set your mind on knowing His Word. That means you've got to read it. Set your mind on understanding it. Set your mind on obeying it. You've got to trust it and obey it. Life will be a lot better. Life will be a lot easier. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have problems, but we'll know how to walk with Christ through them. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God's word and promises demolish strongholds. Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's a very key point. We take captive every thought that opposes God, and we make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience, once your obedience is complete. See, part of the key is we train our thinking. We use the Spirit and the Word to train our thinking. What's the word for that? Discipline. We learn to discipline ourselves. We see that thought coming, that negative, selfish, sinful, lustful, greedy thought, and we capture it and we lay it at the feet of Christ. We make it obedient to Christ. Instead of letting that thought suddenly grab you and control you, you grab it first. You know, the first one that grabs shakes up the other one. So instead of like, oh man, I why did I think that? And you start feeling guilty. No, you grab it first. You make it obedient to Christ. You need to train yourself to see the warning signs, to spot the warning signs. I know myself well enough that I see warning signs. You know, when I went on sabbatical, the first thing I'm 61 years old going bald, but God wants me to feel young, so He still gives me pimples. I mean, I still get acne. I'm 61. I'm going bald. I mean, can I have a little grace, God? And so the first thing when I went on sabbatical, the first thing I happened is my face cleared up. So I'm like, well, I guess I must worry a lot. You guys are making me worry and you stress me out. Stop doing that. I know that's a warning sign. You see a warning sign. You identify the triggers that cause your negative behavior. Are you starting to worry? You know, you're pacing and you're folding your... My wife says I do this all the time when I preach. You know, and so I'm going to put my hands in the pocket now. What's a warning sign? You start to worry. Maybe you feel that grip of fear, that fear going down the back of your neck. You're starting to get angry and just get angry over the stupidest thing. Those are warning signs, your triggers, and you capture that negative thought and submit it to Christ. When it comes, you stop. You see it. You identify it. You capture it and make it obedient. You say, I'm not going to give in to that thinking. I'm not going to give in to that power. I'm not going to give that thought any more power. I'm going to give it to Christ. I'm tired of being broke, desperate, and stupid. I'm going to go with love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace are much better than broke, desperate, and stupid. So you train your thinking. The second thing you need to do is you need to reset your heart, tame your feelings. Are your emotions like a ping pong ball? They're here one day, over there the next day. They're going back and forth because you're getting beat up. You're being pounded by your emotions. They knock you this way and that way. When your emotions are out of control, that means your spiritual nature is in control. Let me just tell you that right now. If you're being beaten up, you don't know what to do, your spiritual nature is in control. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Don't become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Jesus died to release you from your sinful nature. It's dead. We should leave it dead. Your old life is dead. Why do you keep digging it up? When you dig it up, it's a smelly, stinky thing. It'll stink up your life. Don't give it any more power. Change your thinking. Think about God. If you're having trouble struggling with thoughts, maybe you need an accountability partner. Maybe you need to train yourself to go into prayer. I learned to recite scripture verses when I'm falling into my old way, when I see the warning signs. Tame your feelings. The way you tame your feelings, we talked about this during the Transform series, but let's refresh. First, you name it. You name that feeling. You give it a name. You know, here comes worry. I see worry coming back into my life. Then you identify, you name it and identify what the real problem is. It's not your spouse. It's you worrying about little things that don't matter. Then you challenge it. You challenge it. You name it. Then you challenge it. Is it real or just my insecurities? Is it going to even make a difference in the world if I get excited? Then you tame it. You tell it what to do instead of letting it tell you what to do. How do you know if you tamed a feeling? When you can help people struggling with the same problem. They're going through the same problem, worry or fear, and you can step and say, hey, I went through this myself, and here's what I did. Here's how God set me free. Train your thinking, tame your feelings. And our third point is this. The key is submitting to God. As surely as there is a God who loves you, there is a devil who hates you. And devil wants to drag you down to hell. He wants to make your life miserable. If you try to fight him on your own power, you will lose every time. He has supernatural powers and you don't. So you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God. You need the promises of God. You need to let the Holy Spirit drive. How do you do that? James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now it doesn't say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It says submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Our power comes through Jesus Christ. Now I share this passage with a lot of people going through a lot of problems. It doesn't matter what the problem is. I share this passage all the time. I even ask them to memorize it. I say, why don't you memorize it? And when the warning signs come, you claim the promise. When I'm starting to worry or I'm starting to get upset, I claim this promise. Submit yourselves. Terry, submit yourselves then to God. Then you can rebuke that feeling and it will leave you. Make it personal. Claim the promise. But a lot of people don't want to memorize it. A lot of people don't want to listen to it because they think submit's a bad word. Submit means it's no fun. God's no fun. If I submit to God and be holy, it's no fun. There's nothing that could be farther from the truth. Submission means you put yourself under the authority of God's power, provision, and protection. You know, I'm going to live like a king because I'm going to live in the king's house instead of living like a peasant starving to death because I won't submit to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be under God's power and protection and provision. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. See, I know I cannot be a good pastor unless I submit to God, unless I let God work through me. I can't be a good husband or a wife unless I submit myself to God. I can't be a good child or a good parent or a good worker unless I submit to God. I can't get rid of the frustrations and the fears and the trapped feelings unless I submit to God. Look at this phrase on the screen, this phrase. Submitting is the key to unlocking God's glory and goodness in your life. You want to experience the glory of God, His full love, His full forgiveness. We have to submit. You want good things to happen in your life. You want to have a better attitude towards your people around. You want to have a rich, full life. Then you submit to God and it unlocks God's glory and goodness in your life. Self-control comes from God's control. I think as, you know, they say that human beings, we only use what, like 10% of our brain? And because we only use like 10% of our brain, we are not reaching our achieving what we can be. Well, I think as Christians, we use like 10% of the Spirit instead of all of it. Imagine if we're 100% in God's will, knowing God's will, loving God's will, obeying God's will, how much more we can do. The key is submitting. When we submit, we take that prideful heart out. And you know, pride reveals itself in two ways, arrogance or withdrawal. We get mad or we get sad. And pride reveals itself in many ways in different people. We remove that and we get to feel more of the Spirit in us. So the Spirit's in more control. See, Peter was trying to do it all by himself. He was prideful and self-sufficient. I will show Jesus how much I can do. I will show Jesus what I can do. We need to let go and let God. We need to let go and let God take control. Now, from time to time, we will fall down like Peter. We live in this world. We are still tempted by our spiritual nature. Even though we're Christians, we live in this world. We can fall down. When we go to heaven, the spiritual nature will be gone. We'll be in the perfect will of God. So we'll give in to our sinful nature, but remember, the greatest gift that God has given us is forgiveness of sin. So if you fall down, you know, Peter fell down hard. They say he looked across the courtyard. Jesus looked at him at just that moment. Their eyes met. He burst into tears. He wept. He cried. Says he wept bitterly. You know, when men weep bitterly, it's not pretty. Okay? We run out crying. It's sad. It's pathetic. I mean, it really is. But he had enough love for Jesus to come back. He had enough love to Jesus to come back, to be restored. He learned a hard lesson. He would go on to serve God. He would go on to share the gospel, preach sermons that transformed lives, and eventually he would die for Jesus. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. What that really means is the Spirit is in control of our lives. And even though we sin and fall down at times, we come back because we ask for forgiveness. God restores us. Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt, to set you free. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And He wants to forgive you of all your sins. He wants to fill you with the Spirit so you're doing His will and enjoying a meaningful life and eternal life. So today I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you denying Jesus in your life? And you may say, no, I don't deny anything. But you even speak up for Jesus in your life. You don't speak up for Jesus, you're denying Him. If you're not speaking the truth with gentleness and respect, are you denying Jesus in your life, brothers and sisters? Maybe it's time to realize and admit that, man, okay, I didn't realize I was falling down, but I'm falling down because I'm not standing up for Christ when I should. I don't tell people that God loves them, that God cares about them. If that's the case, we reset our thinking by recommitting our life to Christ. We say, God, I want You to be in control. God, I choose to let this Holy Spirit drive my life. I will set my head and my heart on Your Word by coming to worship, by, you know, being in a small group during the week, by studying Your Word personally and having quiet times and devotions. God, I reset my mind on You. You know, if you're struggling with something and you know, devil wants to fight you. You don't fight him alone. We're here. I want to help you. The brothers and sisters here want to pray for you. So if you're struggling, resetting your mind on Christ, let's talk. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You're a good person. Being controlled by our sinful nature doesn't mean you're a bad person. We're made in the image of God. We know what's good and right and how to do good things. But the Holy Spirit is not in you unless you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you believe and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes in, sealing your salvation. So I encourage you today, is it time to make that decision, take a step of faith, and trust in Jesus? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. They're going through things, they're struggling with things. They don't know what to do. They're angry, they're upset, they're afraid. They feel trapped. Father, I pray that they, first thing they do is look to You and say, God, I need help. God, I need Your wisdom. I need Your power and protection and provision in my life. Father, help me to be the person You want me to be. Help me to dump my fears and my failures and frustrations and let my faith compel me through Your Word to be happy. I want to be happy again, Lord. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be mad. I want to be glad. And I want that comes through You, Father. So I pray that my brothers and sisters who are here today, who are choosing to reset their thinking and their feeling, they'll open their heart to You today, Father. Father, is there someone here today who needs to make a decision to trust in You and believe in You? Father, help them just take that simple step of faith. Father, I pray that they just say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You all the way to heaven. I want to go with You, walk with You all the way to heaven. Father, we just worship You. Help us to focus on You now, on Your Word and Your will and Your way. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing in a moment. And if you're ready to make a decision for Christ, maybe say, you know, I want to reset myself on Christ. Come forward and let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's talk about it. Maybe you're here and you want to trust in Jesus finally. Just say, Jesus, I'll follow You. I'm here for You. I want to pray with You and encourage You. Let's stand as we sing.